would to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter number 23. And we're going to come back to Romans 5 a little bit later. But what I want to preach about this morning is giving gifts. Now, people are giving a lot of gifts this time of year, so it's a good time to talk about that subject. And there's a lot of good things to say in the Bible about giving gifts and exchanging gifts with people. But before I get to that, I just want to show you that there are some gifts that are bad gifts. Go to Exodus chapter 23, look at verse 6. The Bible reads, "Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of the poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." So there's a lot of really negative talk in the Bible about giving gifts, and it always has to do with giving people gifts in order to get them to do something that's dishonest. There are literally scores of verses like this in the Bible. Like, for example, politicians or judges are supposed to make a judgment based upon what's right, but oftentimes the Bible talks about giving them a gift in order to get them to do something that isn't right. And we have today what's called lobbyists, where they wine and dine these politicians, and you see a politician that'll take office, and he doesn't have a lot of money, but then a few years later he's a multimillionaire. Why? Because he's taken a lot of gifts. Or you might see a judge who has just a normal judge's salary, but he's living like a multimillionaire. It's because he might be taking bribes or taking gifts to do what's wrong. And there's another verse like that. It says in Proverbs 17:23, you don't have to turn there, "A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment." So whenever you see a gift in the Bible in a negative light, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about when it says, you know, for someone to hate gifts, it means that they would hate someone trying to give them a gift in order to get them to pervert judgment or do wrong. So it's not that gifts are bad. I don't want you to misunderstand those verses. In fact, there are a lot of great verses in the Bible about gifts. Go to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. See, there's a lot of scripture in the Bible about people giving gifts as a way of celebrating a joyous or happy occasion. And Esther chapter 9 is one of those examples. Esther chapter 9, beginning of verse 20, the Bible reads, "And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far," Esther 9:21, "to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor." So here, the Jews are celebrating. They thought they were going to get wiped out by Haman and all the wicked people that were trying to slaughter all of God's people in the book of Esther. Well, that was turned into joy when they defeated all their enemies and they survived that ordeal. And so they made it a great day of feasting and joy. And notice at the end of verse 22, sending portions one to another. This would be like a food basket or some kind of a special food gift. And it says, and of gifts to the poor. Look at Nehemiah. Just go back a few pages to the left in your Bible. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Go to Nehemiah 8:8. This is when they're rejoicing about being back in the land, and they built the wall and around Jerusalem and so forth. Nehemiah 8:8 reads, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now go to Luke chapter 14. Notice in both of these examples, though, when the Bible talks about giving gifts and sending portions, notice the emphasis on the poor. It talked about giving gifts to the poor and sending portions unto those for whom nothing was prepared. Does it look to you like the emphasis was on receiving gifts or on giving gifts. He's not even mentioning receiving gifts. He's talking about giving gifts, and in fact, giving gifts to people who are not going to give you anything in return. Not giving a gift in order to get something in return, but rather giving a gift out of the goodness of your heart, showing love unto the unlovable, giving unto the poor and unto those that, you know, just nothing's prepared for them. And so giving them a nice portion. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible reads, "Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou," this is Jesus speaking, "when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So here it's not specifically about gifts, it's about making a feast or a dinner and inviting people. He's saying, do it for those that are not going to pay you back, because then you'll be blessed by God when you do unto others that maybe cannot even do for you in return. Go back to chapter 6 of Luke chapter 6. You see, today many people around Christmas time, giving gifts becomes something where it's just they just expect to get a bunch of gifts, and they have the wish list, and they demand a lot of gifts. And also, a lot of people, it becomes a transaction. It becomes a financial transaction. You know, it's not about giving gifts or showing love or celebrating. It just becomes a financial equation. And people will literally sit there and calculate and say, okay, you know, I want to make sure that I don't give out more than what comes in. Seriously, I mean, people think about, okay, I'm probably going to get gifts from these people. That means I need to get them a gift because they're giving me a gift. I better give them. And if they're going to spend about this much, well, then that's about how much I need to spend. You know, that's ridiculous. And that's not a biblical concept. God says when you give a gift, the Bible says it should be not of constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And so when we give someone a gift, it should just be because we want to. Because we want to give them something. We love them. We want to give them. Not because we feel like we have to, or not because we're trying to play our cards right, you know, and end up at the end of the day with all the money and gift cards and end up, you know, on top of that equation. Look at Luke chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil." You see, the Bible tells us that if we do good to other people, it shouldn't be because we want something in return. It should be just out of the goodness of our heart. Now, that was the problem with giving gifts to judges and politicians. You don't just like them. You don't just think that they're wonderful people and just want to take them out to dinner just to spend time with them, and you just really want to give them something to show your appreciation. No, you're trying to butter them up. You're not paying them $250,000 to make that speech just because you really want to hear them talk. You know, it'll just be a really festive occasion. It's because you're going to pay them $250,000 to make a speech, and then they're going to do what you want them to do. And it's going to blind their eyes. They're going to pervert judgment. You see, we should never give gifts to people because we want something in return or because we're trying to influence them to do something for us back. The Bible says that we should give people gifts out of the goodness of our heart. And in fact, we should give unto those that are probably not going to give us anything. And that's the way that God looks at it. Now go to Philippians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read you another famous verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Go to Philippians 4, verse 16. The Bible says in Philippians 4, 16, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is a perfect example of how our attitude should be toward gifts that are given unto us. Okay? First of all, Paul said, I do not desire a gift. Paul wasn't just on the edge of his seat, just waiting and hoping that somebody's going to give him a gift. He's not going around with his hand out and saying, by the way, did you get my wish list? You know, have you seen what I want for Christmas this year? Have you seen what I want people to give me? He didn't have desire for the gift. But when the gift was given unto him, he appreciated it. He was thankful for it. He's rejoicing about it. He's praising God for it, because the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Paul was happy and rejoicing to get a gift. Everybody likes to get a gift. I mean, who doesn't want to get a nice gift? Nobody's upset when somebody gives them a really nice gift. We should be thankful and grateful and happy about it, but should we just be out to get a gift and out desiring a gift? No. And so this shows the attitude that we should have toward a gift. Not demanding of a gift or angry. And some people will get upset. So-and-so didn't give me a gift. Or maybe they got me a really small gift. Didn't they know how much I was going to spend? Now look, if you went at Luke chapter 21. And you know what? Sometimes you buy gifts for people like that. It's not fun to buy gifts for people like that when you know they have a bad attitude about it.
Yeah.
It's fun to buy a gift for somebody who doesn't expect it, who doesn't demand it, who doesn't look at it and you know, the proverbial looking of the gift horse in the mouth. You know, when you get a gift, it's free. You didn't have to sit there and say, well, you know, this isn't really the best model, or this isn't really the top, you know, oh, it's saving a little money, huh? Buying it used or whatever. Look at Luke 21, verse 1. This is a great scripture on gifts. Luke 21, 1. It says, and he looked up, this is Jesus, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Just basically a couple of small coins. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, or poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. And so you see, when it comes to giving a gift, according to Jesus, it's the thought that counts. It's not about how much you give. It's not about, did you spend $100, or did you spend $200, or did you spend $10 or $5? No, it's about where your heart is when you give the gift. This lady gave a very tiny gift, but it was a big sacrifice for her. She put a lot of thought into it. Her heart was in it, and Jesus said she gave the most. These other rich people are giving. They sounded a trumpet before them, as it says in Matthew chapter 6. They were hypocrites. They wanted everybody to see, hey, look how much I'm giving. And they gave of their abundance because they were so wealthy. It was like a drop of water on a hot stove to them. Jesus said, that's not a big gift. A big gift is one that comes from the heart. It's one that is a sacrificial gift. And Jesus had more respect unto this widow because it's the thought that counts when someone gives a gift. You know, and you don't have to, and a lot of people today, they ring up credit cards and they spend a bunch of money that they don't even have just in order to feel like they meet all these obligations of gift giving. I don't know about you, but some of the best gifts that I've received were something that was homemade. Something that was, you know, built by someone or made by someone, because it came from the heart. There's nothing wrong with purchasing a gift, but obviously when you get something that's homemade, that shows a lot more work and effort and time. And a lot of people would look at that and say, oh, they must be trying to save money this year. You know, so they're just giving me a homemade gift or a homemade greeting card. I'd rather have a homemade greeting card than just something that's just purchased at the store. And I'm not criticizing you, obviously, you know, if you bought a normal greeting card. But what I'm saying is that when things are homemade, sometimes they can mean more. Because it shows work and effort, even if there wasn't a financial outlay, even if somebody didn't spend a bunch of money. For example, my son Solomon, he made the coolest card for my mother, and he literally made this card, and it was a homemade card, and it was just a piece of paper folded over, and when you open it up, it was like a 3D card. You open it up, and like a fireplace pops out, and a Christmas tree pops up. And I don't even know how he did it, but I don't even know how to do that. But he opened it up, and it kind of just opened into this scene of a living room. You know, that I'm sure that my mother's going to love receiving that card. She's going to think it's great, and it didn't cost a dime. Okay, and so we ought not get sucked up into the commercialism of this time of year. Because a lot of people are being deceived right now because there's so much advertising and the radio and the TV and the billboards and the magazines. You got to do this. You got to have this. You got to buy this. And a lot of people are going to blow a lot of money that they don't have, spend a lot of money that they're going to regret later, just trying to impress people or whatever. You know, if somebody is not impressed by a real gift from the heart anyway, even if it doesn't cost a fortune, then nuts to them.
Amen.
You know, they're the one that has the attitude. Yeah, you said that kind of loud. Because look, honestly, if somebody is that way anyway, the problem is with them. If somebody's just expecting a big, expensive gift, that's their problem. That's not a biblical concept. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. This entitlement mentality. Hey, I'm entitled to a big gift, you know, and it's not fair. And especially children and teenagers should be listening to me right now. You know, Johnny down the street, he got this great big thing, and so his parents must love him more. You know, if your parents are bringing you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and spending time with you and loving you and caring about you, that's worth way more than parents just trying to just buy some expensive gift. And sometimes I've seen some parents that were not involved at all buy a huge gift, and it's kind of just to get off the hook. Or even some parents that are divorced, sometimes it'll just be a competition of just who can spend the most thousands of dollars on those gifts. Look, that is not a substitute for being a great parent. And if you're a child, you know, if your parents buy an expensive gift, great. Be happy. When Paul got a big, nice gift, he was really excited and happy about it. But children and teenagers, do not judge your parents' love for you by how much of a gift they bought and look at the kid down the street and envy him. Look, why don't you just be glad that your parents love you and raise you and that they brought you to church this morning? That is more of a blessing. That can't even be purchased with money. That's what you ought to be jumping up and down about. And, you know, if you get a lump of coal in your stocking, then so what? You know, mom's probably going to make you a nice ham dinner and everything else. I mean, you have it good. Just quit whining. And we need to not have this attitude of just being entitled to gifts. And when you get a gift, remember, it's the thought that counts. Maybe you already had one. Okay, or maybe it wasn't exactly the one you wanted. But you should just be happy that someone thought of you and loved you and cared about you to give you that gift. Here's another great verse on that same subject. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 17:8, the Bible says, "A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." So the Bible says a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. That means when you receive a gift, it's precious to you. Even if maybe to others it's a negligible gift. But when you receive that gift, it means a lot to you because it was given to you. Because it was a gift. He says it's like a precious stone that you turn it in your hand and look at it from all sides. And a precious stone is beautiful from all sides. You know, you take like a diamond or a ruby or an emerald. He's saying that's the way a gift is to the person who receives it. They appreciate it. They love it. It means something to them. It's not looked at, you know, disparagingly. Maybe it will be by other people, but because you received it from your friend or your loved one, it means something to you. It was given to you. It's where their heart was that matters, and that people chose to give. Now, you know, I'm not one. I don't like these wish lists, you know, and I'm not trying to. And honestly, I don't know of anybody who has a wish list or something. So, don't think that I'm preaching against anybody personally or anything. Because honestly, I can stand here and honestly say that I do not know of anybody having a wish list. No one has approached me with a wish list in my family or in this church or anywhere. No one has approached me with a wish list. I don't know of any wish list, so this is not directed at anybody. Personally, I don't like wish lists. Because to me, it's just this attitude of where it's all about what I can get. And that should not be our focus. Our focus should be about giving unto other people. And honestly, if I wake up on Christmas morning and have nothing, it's really not going to matter to me. I'm really not going to. I'm not expecting anything. Anything I get is going to be bonus. And if you have that attitude, you're going to be a much happier person. You know, I do expect something. I expect my wife to make me a big, nice breakfast on that morning with eggs and toast and bacon. Okay? But other than that, I don't expect anything. That's all I want, is just a big, nice breakfast, and I want to sit in my warm house and eat a big, nice breakfast and praise God for it. And that's all I need. And anything that I get above and beyond that is just a bonus. I'm not sitting there on pins and needles, man, I hope people know what I want. You know, I hope people realize what I need, you know. I mean, how can I give them the hint? How can I communicate it to them in a way that's not rude, what I really want, so that they don't give me the same stupid stuff they got me last year or something? Yeah, that's a horrible attitude. And you know what? I've had people give me gifts that were very small gifts, and they actually meant a lot to me. I mean, you know, I don't want to give examples or leave people out or anything. But honestly, I've had people just give me a really small gift. But because it was just so unexpected, and because it was just something that they knew that I liked, and they had been thoughtful and thought, hey, this is something that he likes, and it was something that probably only cost a few dollars. But I remember it years and years later because it was given to me by somebody who had taken the time to think about what I liked and gave me something very small, but it was the token. It was the thought. It wasn't just a few dollars. And today I heard a thing where they said, you know, and again, please don't, I'm not trying to rip on anybody or criticize anybody here, you know, but it just shows a mentality. I'm not saying this is bad. I'm probably going to get in trouble by saying this, but, you know, I heard a thing that said that gift card sales is just through the roof this year. You know, and to me, and I'm not criticizing you if you give out a gift card, but personally, I'd rather get a gift than a gift card, personally. Just because, to me, I don't like it where it's just a financial exchange, you know, where it's just, and you know, if somebody gives cash, and you know, my grandpa taught me when I was a kid, he always said, this is how you open a greeting card. Whenever I'd be at his house and he'd get greeting cards, this is what he would do. We'd be at his house, and he'd get a card in the mail. He'd do this in front of 20 people. He'd do this in front of everybody. He would get the card, and he'd say, Steve, this is how you open a greeting card. And he would open the card, and then, you know, money would flutter out. And if no money would flutter out, he would go like this. I'm not kidding. We wouldn't even read it. You know, and it's funny. I mean, it was a joke, and, you know, it was just kind of funny. He was a little bit of an obnoxious person, but he was doing it. He wasn't trying to be malicious or spiteful with it. It just was kind of a joke in our family. So he would just do it for a big show in front of everybody. Okay, I'm open. I got this card in the mail. I'm going to open it. Nothing. Well, and then if money fell out, then he would read the card. So it became a joke in our house that whenever we would send him a card, even when we were little kids, if we sent him a letter or a card or anything, we would always just slip in $1. And if we would slip in $1, that ensured, hey, this is going to be read. And it kind of became a tradition in our family that whenever we send anybody a card, for any reason, we always include $1. Just as a joke, just to kind of remind us of our grandfather and everything. It's just kind of a nostalgia thing. We just always slip in a dollar, and then people would, and then we would open them that way in front of each other, just as a joke, just kind of laughing about it. But honestly, come on, get real. You know, is that really what it's about? Is it really about getting a dollar, or $5, or $10, or $20? And again, I'm not ripping on you if you have a wish list or you know, you're just giving out cash to everybody and you have a little, you know, paper where you're figuring out, you know, make sure you get as much as you give and everything and that you're going to be able to afford this. You know, honestly, though, I think you need to get a more biblical attitude. And the Bible says, don't desire the gift. Don't be out to get a gift. Don't sit there and expect to receive something in return just because you gave someone a gift. But rather just, if you want to give people gifts, give people gifts. And I think it's kind of bad how it almost becomes this thing where you feel like you're forced to give gifts. You know. Now, I like buying gifts for people. I like getting gifts. And part of the fun is picking out the gifts and thinking about it. And so I think our attitude as believers from all the scriptures that I've read to you this morning should be an attitude of, you know, we love our friends, we love our family, we buy gifts for people. And you know, you're probably not going to be able to buy a gift for everybody that you love, right? I mean, we all have hundreds of friends and family. You're not going to be able to get everybody a gift. But you know, you give a gift to certain close friends and family. You do it out of the goodness of your heart. You don't expect something in return. Whatever you get in return is just an added bonus. And just be thankful for it and praise God for it and be grateful to that person. But don't just expect it. Now, one last thing. Go to Romans chapter 5 where we started. Because obviously when we think of giving a gift, the Bible talks about, you know, the most important gift of being saved, eternal life. And it talks a lot about that in Romans chapter 5. Let me read you another verse. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:15 that we can't even put into words the gift that we've received of eternal life. He says it's an unspeakable gift. We should be thankful for it. We can't even verbalize how thankful we should be and how much it should mean to us. Because God has given us the ultimate gift, obviously. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 15. There's a lot of talk about the gift, and notice how it's called the free gift. It says in Romans 5, 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one," who's that one whose offense we're talking about? Adam. You know, the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the fall of sin." That's Adam. The Bible says in verse 18, "Therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Now, there are many people who are called what's called Calvinist, and this is what they think. Jesus didn't die for everybody. They think He only died for certain people, and He just chooses certain to be saved, and the rest are damned, and they have no choice in the matter. And oftentimes you'll show them scriptures that use the word "all," where the Bible says that He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So He's even the Savior of those who don't believe. Okay? But it's not going to do them any good unless they believe. He's still the only Savior that there is in the world. The Bible makes it clear that He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The Bible says in Hebrews 3 that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus died for everybody. He died for all men. And the Bible says, "For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men." Titus 2:11. But these false teachers that are called Calvinists, this is what they'll say. "Well, all doesn't really mean all in that case. He just means all the elect." Now, this is the best verse to just defeat that. Because look at Romans 5:18. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." So because of Adam's sin, are we not all sinners? Yeah. And we're all condemned because we've all sinned. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death." So we're all condemned. And according to the Calvinist false doctrine, they'll agree with that. Hey, we're all condemned. We've all sinned. But then look at the next part of the verse. "Even so by the righteousness of one," and that's talking about the righteousness of Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And then here's what they'll say. "Well, that all doesn't mean all." So in the same verse, they got one "all" that they think means all, and one "all" that they think doesn't mean all. I mean, it doesn't even make, it's a false doctrine. He said, look, everybody's condemned, all are condemned, all have sinned, and the free gift is offered to all. And it's the same verse. He says, all have sinned, all are condemned, and all can be saved. All can receive the free gift of righteousness, of justification, of salvation. Flip over just to one page, Romans 6:23, still on the same subject. Paul closes it out with this. After all that talk about the gift and the free gift and the free gift and the free gift and the gift and the free gift. I mean, how many times does he say it's free? And then in Romans 6:23 he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so salvation, eternal life, being saved, living forever, going to heaven as opposed to dying and going to hell, is likened unto a gift. And it's likened unto a free gift, because really the only legitimate gift is a free gift. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. So there are so many things that we could compare salvation with a gift. And we're giving a lot of gifts this time of year. Who pays for the gift? You know, is it the one who gives it or the one who receives it? The giver pays. And you know, people are going to be giving a lot of gifts in the next week. I believe Christmas is next Sunday. People are going to be giving all kinds of gifts. They're not going to send it, you know, where... Do you ever get something in the mail and then the mailman wants to collect money from you? And you're like, no, thanks. You know, it'll be like, what do they call it? COD or postage due on delivery. You know, when you send somebody a gift, it better not be COD. Hey, I got you this gift. I ordered this gift. And then it's COD. Like, okay, here's the bill. It's like, huh? That doesn't make any sense. Gifts are paid for by the giver, okay? Now look, just as when we talked about giving gifts to people, should we give a gift to somebody just expecting and demanding something in return? And if we don't get something in return, well, you know, we're not going to give that gift. You know, if I hear through the grapevine that so-and-so relative's not sending me anything this year, that tells me that, you know, I'm definitely not sending them anything. Because, well, hey, why would I? You know, if they're not sending me anything, then why would I? Well, maybe just because the whole point of giving gifts is it's something that you're doing. It's not something that you're receiving or transacting or exchanging. And so, it's the same thing with Jesus. He's not demanding of us anything in return to give this gift. It's free. It's not like, well, I'll give you this gift, okay? And you don't have to pay for the gift, but you better be willing to give me some gifts, you know, down the road. And if you're not willing to make that commitment to give some gifts unto me down the road, well, then you can't have this gift. That's not the way it is with salvation. It's a totally free gift. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it's that simple. You just believe and receive. It's that simple. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And just like a gift, like if a gift is under the tree, for example, and my pastor that I went to church in California for many years, my pastor used to always use this illustration about this boy in California who had been kidnapped. And he was kidnapped right before Christmas. And so all of his gifts were under the tree and they were ready for him. But he ended up being kidnapped. And, you know, I think it was about 10 years later they found this kid. And he was returned back to his parents after being abducted and kidnapped 10 years earlier. And the parents had kept those Christmas gifts wrapped and ready. And they were gifts that were intended for a little kid, like a 6-year-old or something like that. And then when the kid came back, he's like 16 or 17. And they had him open the gifts. You know, and it was like stuff for a little kid. But it was a very, you know, special moment for them that he's opening these gifts and getting them after all these years. So the point that he would make with that illustration was that, you know, a gift isn't yours unless you receive it, unless you open it. You know, it's there, it's all wrapped up, but you have to take the step of opening the gift and receiving it. You know, if you're not there to open the gift, you don't have the gift, okay? And it's the same thing. The Bible says that we have to receive the gift of eternal life. It's not automatic. It's not just automatically given to certain people like Calvinism teaches. You know, it's unconditional, just automatically you're given this gift. No, you have to receive that gift, and it's received by faith. You have to believe. Because you can't physically see the gift. You have to believe in it and call upon the Lord and be saved. It's not something that's automatically yours. You have to take the step to receive that gift by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you don't have to do is be willing to give Him something in return. That's what you don't have to do. And just like I don't feel like when I give somebody a gift that I demand something in return, or that when somebody gives me a gift, I'm obligated to give them something in return. I don't believe that's biblical. Amen. But it's the same way with salvation. God gives us salvation, and He does not demand that we give Him something in return. Now look, obviously, He has many commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, by the way, He didn't say, if you love me, keep my suggestions. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And obviously, if we love Him, we're going to give to Him and we're going to serve Him. But does He demand that before He gives His gift? No. He gives His gift with no strings attached. Some people will receive that gift and give Him nothing in return. Is He going to come repo the gift?
No, sir.
Should I repo my gifts from people this year? If I give somebody a gift and I don't get anything in return? Hey, give that back. I thought we had an agreement here. I thought we had an understanding here. No. And God's not going to repo that gift just because we don't give Him anything in return. Now look, if somebody gives me a gift, am I probably going to be nice to that person? Am I probably going to give them stuff? Am I probably going to give them a gift next year? Am I probably going to... Yeah, out of the goodness of my heart. But it doesn't mean that I have to. Okay? And Jesus Christ does not demand from us a willingness to give unto Him before He gives us. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us.
Amen.
And some people continue to not return that love. Jesus said that, you know, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. People who aren't keeping His commandments don't love Him. And the more you keep His commandments, the more you love Him. Some love Him more than others. But you don't have to love Him to be saved. You just have to believe on Him. Okay? You just, like for example, my wife doesn't have to love me to be my wife. Does she? If she stops loving me, is she no longer my wife now? Or if I stop loving her? Or let's say she never loved me all along. Does that make her any less my wife than she is right now? Or if I never loved her, does that make me any less her husband? Absolutely not. Because it's a commitment there. It's a bond there. It's an oath there. It's where I've made a vow. I've sworn to be her husband and to keep me only unto her so long as we both shall live. I made that vow and that oath. That is what makes me married. And what makes her married is that she made the same vow and oath unto me. Now, a lot of people, young people sometimes will just hop in the sack together and say, oh, in God's eyes, we're married. No, that is not marriage. Going to bed with someone is not marriage. Marriage is a vow where you swear to be with that person for the rest of your life. And it's consummated in the bedroom, but it is not something that is just automatic. It's a vow that you make. That's what makes you say, what is marriage? Define marriage. It's when you make a vow and it's just you and that person for life. And you become one flesh that will not be divided asunder by man. That is the definition of marriage according to the Bible. That's what Jesus explained in Matthew 19. And so that's what makes us married. Now, whether or not my wife loves me or whether or not I love her, we're married. Period. Now, should I love my wife? Of course. Should she love me? Of course. Should I be kind to her and good to her and generous with her? Of course. Should she be respectful and reverent to me and good to me? Of course. But what if she doesn't do those things? She's still my wife. What if I don't do those things? I'm still her husband. Why? Because that's a commitment that I made. For better or for worse, that's a commitment that I made. That's a commitment she made. It's the same thing with God. The Bible says, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. He's not going to break that promise.
Amen.
If we don't love Him like we should, or maybe we used to love Him more. Now we've become enamored with the things of the world. And the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, we begin to love the things of the world. Maybe we get really into other things and sports becomes a priority, or we're really into Hollywood and rock and roll, and we're just not in our Bible like we used to. We're not thinking about soul winning in church like we used to. And our love begins to wax cold. And the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And when sin and iniquity abounds in our life, our love can begin to wax cold. But guess what? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're still saved. And you know what? Even if when somebody got married, they did not love their spouse, they're still married. You know, that doesn't mean, well, you know, I married my wife 11 years ago, but it turned out she never really even loved me. Therefore, I'm going to move on. No, that's not right. Once I made that oath, I'm going to stick with that. Well, it's the same thing with God. God makes an oath unto us that is a promise that He has promised us eternal life. And He doesn't say, well, before I promise you this promise of eternal life, before I'm willing to give you the gift of God, which is eternal life, I'm going to need a commitment from you of what you're going to give me. I'm going to need a commitment from you that you're going to keep my commandments, that you're going to turn from all your sins, that you're going to start going to church, that you're going to at least try to do what's right, that you're going to at least try to serve God. He doesn't demand a commitment like that. Nope, it's just a free gift. Amen. It's just offered to everybody. It's offered to all, and all means all. He said it came upon all men. He just gives it to everybody. This is my free gift to anyone. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. Free. Not, well, if you're willing to give your life over to Christ and commit your works unto Him. No, He just said, look, it's free. Just take it. It's under the tree for you. Just unwrap it and take it. It's yours.
Amen.
No strings attached. You don't have to make a commitment going into it. You don't have to predict, well, I'm going to do all these good things. I'm going to do all the right things. Or you say, well, you know, if you're really saved, you'll automatically do all these right things. Well, then why does He keep telling us we need to do them if this is automatic? Why is He begging us and beseeching us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice? Because most people aren't doing it. That's why. That's why He has to beg us to do it and beseech us and entreat us to serve Him. Because most people aren't serving God. They get saved and that's it. You know, and it's not an exchange of gifts with God. It's a free gift. No strings attached. We take the gift. And then it's up to us whether we're going to love Him. You know, and if we don't, we're going to be punished. We're going to be disciplined. Just like I discipline my children when they disobey. You know, God will punish us when we disobey our loving Father in heaven, just as a father disciplines his children. But that father's not going to kick his children out of the family and say, well, you're not my son anymore. We had a deal when you were born, okay? We had a deal. I mean, think about it. Do you think I had some deal with my kids? Now look, kids, if you're not going to, you know, live right and do what I tell you to do, let's just abort this right now. You know, and that's the world that we live in today, where people kill their own children in the womb. You know, you think I had some kind of an agreement like that with my child? No. Children are born, and it's a one-sided thing. Mom did all the work. Dad did all the work. And they're born, and no matter what my children do, they'll always be my children. I'm always going to love them. I'll never leave them nor forsake them. That's what God has given us. So when you think of giving gifts, think about what it pictures. First of all, think about what your marriage pictures. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Read Colossians chapter 3. And think about what marriage pictures. It might give you a different perspective of marriage when you notice the symbolism there. But think about what giving gifts pictures. When you give out gifts this week or when you receive a gift, think about the ultimate gift, eternal life, and realize, hey, wait a minute, giving a gift is something that's done out of love, and it's not because of a demand for something in return. It's out of the goodness of your heart. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the unspeakable gift that You've given us, dear God, and thank You for forgiving all